I want to talk to you about your relationship with God. We can talk all about various doctrines, and we can talk about a lot of things throughout the Bible. We can learn life lessons, life application. We can expound upon the word. We can break it down. We can go into the Greek. We can break down the history. We can talk about the culture. But ultimately, it becomes very personal. So I want to talk to you today about your relationship. What is it like? What is the nature of your relationship with Christ? You know, I thought about Facebook, and I don't do Facebook, but many of you do. And there's this thing, I guess, that you call your relationship status on Facebook. And so you broadcast to the world that you're available or that you're attached, and you can't wait to change that status. And sometimes it's to make somebody, to hurt their feelings. But you broadcast to the world, so everybody always knows where you're at with a loved one, with a partner. Well, what if your relationship status with Jesus was broadcast? What if it was broadcast? What is the nature of your relationship? Now, you would say that your relationship status is that you're committed to God. That's probably what you would say. That's what you want to have broadcast. That's what you would put out there. But what would the movie of your relationship say if we could watch it? Is it a one-way relationship or is it a two-way relationship? Is it about feelings or is it about stuff and things? Is it consistent or is it up and down and sometimey? Is it superficial or is it deep? Amen?
Yeah.
And does it matter? Does it matter to you? What I'm going to tell you today is that it does matter to Jesus. It does matter to Jesus. We've been talking about focusing on seeking and accepting the real thing or nothing at all. The real thing or what? I want you to say that, and ultimately I want you to mean it, because we are bogged down with a whole lot of somethings, as opposed to the real thing. We've also learned that the reason why we don't live according to the real thing is because you can have a form of godliness. Oh, yeah. You can be real good at it and still not know Jesus from the front of your hand. You wouldn't know Jesus if you saw him or heard him, but you can look the part. And so we know that the form of godliness is not good enough. But these religious activities and functions and auxiliaries and programs, which are great and well-intended, you can basically start to do them with your eyes closed, assign some things, pay a few folks, and you can really be on cruise control and forget why you're doing it. You can really have a beautiful form of godliness, and yet deny the very power thereof from the pews and in the pulpit. Amen? And so we're still on the similar subject, but today it gets more personal. It gets more personal today. All too often we expect more from Jesus than our relationship status gives us right to expect. Yeah, one-way relationships too often. We expect more from him than our relationship gives us the right to expect. We want the benefits without the what? The commitment. Oh, yeah, we want the goodies, but we don't really want to commit. I asked you, what's the nature of your relationship with Jesus? Are you committed? Do you wear a ring? And are you faithful? Or do you just want the friends with benefits package? Are you committed? Or do you just want the goodies from Jesus? I'm mindful of some of the young people. My daughter's going to get mad at me, but this is not about you, dear. With this whole relationship business, and man, we can do some mental gymnastics with what we call stuff. The world can see what it really is, and yet we can put a label on it and say, no, that's what it really is. That's what I say it is. And so when I think about this issue with Jesus, some of us, all too often, and this is part of that form of godliness thing, we say that we're committed to God, but really what it is we're just exclusively dating. Yeah. We don't talk to him all the time. We're not really committed. We're not doing what we said we would do for him. Oh, but when I need some company, oh, you'll be the first one I call. When I need some help, when I need something fixed in my house, you'll be the first one I call. When my car stops on the side of the road, you'll be the first one I call. But we're not really committed. We want the benefits without the commitment. Forget about shacking up on the outside with people. How about shacking up with Jesus? How about that kind of relationship that we have with Jesus? We will do the form of godliness thing and even go to the same house as the Lord where he lives and still not be willing to commit. Because there's a whole lot of somethings out there that we want, that we're comfortable with, that we like, other than the real thing. Jesus wants to put us in check. He wants to have our relationship status with him out there for everyone to see. And he wants us to know that it matters. Amen? Amen. It matters. Now, our text today will come from the book of St. John. The book of St. John. We've been there a few times. Now, unlike the other three gospels, the synoptic gospels, the book of St. John is in your face. The synoptic gospels have as their goal to chronicle the events involving Jesus. And along the way, you learn some doctrine. You learn about Jesus' personality and character. You learn about the people around him. And John's gospel is similar. You get some of that. But John's gospel is in your face. He doesn't bother talking about Jesus' family when he was young. He doesn't bother talking about Jesus as a baby in a manger. He doesn't bother with that. In John's gospel, we're talking about who Jesus is. Really is. Unabashedly. He comes right out. Jesus is God from the very beginning. So if you want to argue that, just go to the beginning of the book. The discussion is over. Jesus is God from the very beginning, and he's introduced as a full grown man. 30 years old, ready to begin his public ministry. John is different that way. I wish I could hang out with John. I look forward to hanging out with John. I kind of like Jesus, too. I like the style. I'd love to hang out with him. I don't have a whole lot of friends. Not that I'm not friendly, not that I'm not social, but that's just the way my life is. But I can tell you, if Jesus and John were down here, they'd be my aces. I like them. I just like the style. And so John wrote his gospel to declare clearly to everyone what Jesus is all about, but who he really is. So who is he? Who is he to you? I talked about the relationship status thing, but who is he really? I know who we tell the world that he is, but if we watch the movie of your life, who is he? Is he your butler? I need something. Come on over here, God. It says right there. Is he your butler? Is he your banker? Is he your ATM machine? After you make all the bad decisions, now all of a sudden he's the loan officer. What is he? Like I said, is he your friend with benefits? Where you don't really lift him up for who he really is. He's just somebody you can talk to when you feel like it and get the benefits of calling on him when you think you should. What is he in your life? Why am I telling you this today? To make you feel bad? Or some of you good if things are going well? No, I'm telling you this because Jesus cares. I'm telling you this because he's not apathetic about his relationship with you. I'm telling you this because he wants you to know. But what is he to you? We're talking about relationship. We've been talking about the real thing or nothing at all. And that applies to your relationship with God. And we're not talking about faking it until you make it. It's not good enough. Amen? Amen? So now, as we get ready to go to our text, as always, we need to get a little backdrop. Now, the text itself is chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. But there are three distinct sections of Scripture in the first couple chapters of this amazing book that I want to take you to make the point that God wants to make, all right? So as a backdrop, as we look at the beginning of the book of St. John, what we see is, first of all, one of the most significant events, after, of course, John states very clearly who Jesus is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined as in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it begins talking about John, but as John was the forerunner of Christ, the first critical piece to the puzzle, the first event that I want to point out is that John realizes who Jesus is. He knew that he was the forerunner of the Messiah, the Mashiach, but he didn't know who it was. But he realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And he began to declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amen. And that led to Andrew getting the word. And Andrew went and got his brother, Simon Peter. And then Jesus, as he began to gather his disciples, went and found Philip. And Philip went and got Nathanael. And that takes us to the first section of Scripture I want to read with you and consider with you so that we can understand what Jesus is trying to say. Amen? Amen? Now let me see if I can find it. He is in chapter 1, verse 42. He has just met Peter, and he has told him, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, that he will call him Cephas, being interpreted the word a stone. And it says, the day following, they would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and said to him, follow me. Simply put, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, this next verse you've heard before. You may not have known this is where it came from, but it says Nathanael is the one that said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Here's the point I want you to see. Nathanael had questions. Nathanael had doubts. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" he says. Philip says to him, "Well, come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and what did he say? He says, "Behold, in Israel, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no guile." What is he saying here, this word guile, this translation? Clever dishonesty, deceitfulness. In other words, here I see a man coming before me that I've never met, but what I know about him is that he's honest. He's questioning, but he's honest. I want you to understand, if there's any of you who have any questions, any doubts, any struggles, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief," God can understand that, and he'd rather that than a false confession. He'd rather you really dig down deep to try to find the truth than for you to have the form of godliness and just say all the right things. He says, as he meets Nathanael, he says, "Behold, I know something about you. You are real." That's what he's saying. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know about me? You've never met me. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under a fig tree, I saw thee." What is this letting us know? That Jesus is God, and he's proving it through his omniscience. He knows everything. We could call it omnipresence if we want to. But Nathanael answered in response to this and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And so we have a man who's questioning, who's doubting, but Jesus looks into him and sees his character. And as a result of that knowledge, what does he do? He acknowledges Jesus for who he is. I want you to notice, Jesus now has four committed followers, disciples. And he hasn't done one miracle yet. He hasn't done anything for them yet. They are following him. They are committing themselves to him purely based on who he is. They've been wanting a Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They heard about the Messiah. Now, mind you, they're not the religious people. But they know what the scripture says about the Messiah. And whoa, we found him. "I will drop my fisherman's net and I will go." He said, "Follow me." Nathanael said, "I'm not following blindly. I'm not so sure. This dude's from Nazareth. What good thing can come from Nazareth? That doesn't sound right. Tell me Jerusalem. Tell me down in Judah or Judea. Not Nazareth. But boy, if he can know who I am without ever meeting me, and if he can know where I am without ever being there, all right, all right." Now, for Nathanael, you could call that a miracle. But what was Nathanael's response based on his character? He knew who Jesus was, and he focused on Jesus based on who he was. Now, there's a reason why we want to understand this, and you'll see as we go along. So Nathanael acknowledges him not just as a rabbi, but as the Son of God. To a Jew, this was extremely offensive. I have to take you back there for you to understand how significant that is. For a Jew to call somebody the Son of God, as you go later on in any of the Gospels and you see that this Son of God thing comes up, is one of the main things that make them want to kill him. It's a big deal. But if you believe that you are meeting the Messiah, then you will feel emboldened to call him the Son of God if you understand that the Messiah was a spiritual assignment, not a worldly one. Thou art King of Israel. In verse 51, Jesus said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, don't try to interpret that. Don't try to figure out what that really means. But do know this. Understand the way that Jesus responds to Nathanael. He approves of him despite his questions. Why? Because he was real. He was real. He was looking for the real thing. And when he knew it was the real thing, he responded like he was the real thing. He was looking for Jesus, and when he found him, his character came to the forefront. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, the next section of scripture that we're going to look at involves another event. Now, there are three things I want you to highlight from chapter 2. First of all, this is where you will find the first miracle that Jesus performed. What was it? Water into wine. The other thing in chapter 2 is that Jesus went into the temple when they finally decided to go down to Jerusalem for the feast for Passover. He turned over all those tables because they were making merchandise of his father's house. Amen. And then finally, this is where the other place that the other thing that happens here is when he says, if you tear down this temple, I will raise it back up in 3 days. Of course, they heard that in a carnal sense. And that's not the way he meant it. Amen. Now, we are going to focus on something that relates to that very first event, and that is the first miracle, which is where Jesus turned the water into wine. And we're actually going to only look at one verse, chapter 2, verse 11, because we're talking about relationship. We're talking about the real thing or nothing at all, right? So now Jesus has just turned the water into wine. And I'll just read verse 10 so we have a smooth transition. It says, and says unto him, this is the gentleman who had just tasted the wine, every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine. In other words, they give you the good wine at first. And then when you're drunk or pretty tipsy, then they can give you the bad wine because you won't notice. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, that's what you give, but thou hast kept the good wine until now, meaning when they ran out of wine, Jesus made the miraculous wine, and it tasted better than the good wine. Amen? It says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee in the northern parts of the country and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Amen?
Amen?
Now, what do I want you to know from this? It won't take long. I'll just make this point. What I want you to understand is that Jesus' disciples followed him because of who he was. This miracle reinforced what they already believed. It was not the cause or the source of their following Jesus. It wasn't about the stuff and things. It was about the man. When somebody is sticking with you or committed to you, do you want them to be committed to you because of what you look like or what you have or what you've done or because of who you are? Because when you get crippled, if you happen to have that stroke, if you become unemployed, do you want them to start to pull away from you? Or do you want them to be committed? And so Jesus has, at least as far as we know here, four disciples, not just people in the crowd, disciples, those who want to hear every word that drips from his mouth. And this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee because those four new disciples were with Jesus as he went there to that wedding feast and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So this reinforced their belief in Christ. It reinforced their belief that he was who he said he was. There's nothing wrong with enjoying miracles. There's nothing wrong in responding to miracles. The key thing I'm trying to get you to understand is that it should not be, however, the source or the only source of your faith. Amen? Now we go to our text. Promise we would get there. And in our text, we will be drawing a contrast between what we just learned and what we're about to read. All right? All right. Now, Jesus has just said in verse 19, he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, those who were challenging him, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? Of course, they didn't understand. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples, this is speaking forward, okay, talking about things that happened later. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that what he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So in other words, fast forward, when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples believed all the more based on what he had said before. And so you know one thing, that this had to be written after his resurrection, right? Amen. And so that brings us to our text. As we are talking about relationships, we're talking about the real thing or nothing at all. Let's see what Jesus has to say, or what's written about him, in verses 23 through 25. John writes, now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is his first Passover feast in his public ministry. Not his first time he's been to the Passover, but the first time he's just starting his ministry. He did the first miracle. He went up to Cana in Galilee. Then he went up to Capernaum. And now he's coming down to Jerusalem, but he's a different person. He's turning over tables. He's making up a fuss. He's now fully who he really is. Amen? So now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Many believed in his name. What made them believe? The miracles that he did. Is there anything wrong with that? No, we just established. That's why I spent that time. I hope it was all right with you. I spent that time so that you can understand responding to miracles is not in and of itself a problem. And so far, this sounds real good. So Jesus goes down there, and despite the fact that he's made a ruckus and turned over tables, he's working miracles. And as a result, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, which he did. The picture I get in my mind is not so much Jerusalem, but it is the crusades that we do. It's the big services that we have. And we literally count the souls as they come down. And we put notches on our belt. And we feel proud about all of the souls that we brought to Christ, because of the emotion of the moment and all the people that come forth. That's how we view things. And so far, it's consistent with our text, right? As it says, and we already have established, it's not a bad thing. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. That's a good thing, right? When they saw the miracles which he did. So what makes them potentially different from Nathaniel? We'll read these last couple verses. I told you we get there. See, it didn't even take me that long. It says here, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's look at that word that's translated commit himself or commit. It's pistuo. Pistuo, if you want to spell it, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, it's just the verb that comes from the noun pistis, which is usually translated as faith or belief. And what it signifies is to think to be true, to be persuaded, to give credit, to place confidence in, or to have confidence. And so while all of these people obviously proclaimed a belief now in Jesus because of his miracles, similar to Nathaniel, Jesus in this case, unlike Nathaniel, despite the numbers, despite the crowd, despite all the notches in the proverbial belt, he says, I don't trust this group. I can't put my trust in this group. I'm not down with this group, despite what they've said, despite the temporary rock star status, despite the words. Actions speak louder than words. And what Jesus is showing you here is that he knows the actions that are going to be behind these people's words. He already knows. And because he's God, no man needs to tell him what you're really thinking. Nobody needs to tell him where any one of us were last night or the night before or on the weekend. Nobody needs to tell him. So let me just tell you this. While you may not put your relationship status on blast on Facebook, Jesus knows where you really stand. And when it comes to the truth, the real thing or nothing at all, what does Jesus want? He will turn down rock star status. And just because you say you believe in him, he is not impressed. He is not impressed. Jesus doesn't have an inferiority complex. Jesus doesn't have low self-esteem. He doesn't feel better about himself just because a whole bunch of folks say they believe in him. This goes completely against the repeat after me version of salvation. Oh, you want to walk up or you can sit in your seat. Just repeat after me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on Calvary for my sins. And I accept you into my life as Lord of my life. Done. You're good. Doesn't matter after that. After that, his grace is sufficient. You good? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you do. Now, I'm just going to go back to the text. I told you we will eventually get there. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them who had just believed on his name as a result of his miracles. And why? Because he read their mail. Because he knew what every man was really thinking. He knew what kind of ground that seed really went on. And it was mostly rocky ground. Looked good in the beginning, but the roots weren't anything. And he also knew the nature of men in general, in that if everything is based on miracles, it's never lasting. If it's based on an emotion, it does not last. There's got to be more to it than that. Amen? There's got to be more to it than that. So, pistuo, Sister Carmen, saying the right things is not good enough. Jesus knew that in these cases, it really had no substance. And so I'm going to say this to you. I'm getting close to my closing. If you say it, you need to mean it. If you mean it, it will show. The movie of your life, as Pastor Trina said, will show it. Will declare it. Will reveal it. Will prove it. But if you don't mean it, Jesus will know. If you say it, you need to mean it. If you mean it, it will show. And if you don't, Jesus will know. Now, I forget which one of you all, I think it was Pastor Trina, that made this point that I want to reinforce. We have mostly been talking about expecting, accepting, pursuing, and not living and accepting, not living without the real thing in your life. The real thing when it comes to religion, the real thing when it comes to the Lord, the real thing, and accepting nothing less. But today, the issue for us is, are you the real thing? Forget about expecting the real thing. How about do you expect yourself to be the real thing? That's tough. But Jesus said, I will not commit myself to them. I will not entrust myself to them. I'm going to focus on my disciples. I'm going to explain some things, but I'm not even going to bother with these people, despite the fact that they've said the words out loud. I know they're not really committed. I know what they're really looking for. When somebody comes up and sits up beside you and starts telling you some stuff that you really want to hear, do you just go along with whatever they say? No, you let them keep talking. And maybe you step away and then you watch to see who else they talk to and how they act and see how they react to your not giving them all the attention that they want, right? And then you say, okay, maybe I'll have a further conversation with this person. You want to know what they're really about. What do they really want from me? You do that. What makes you think Jesus doesn't? I'm just here to tell you. Now, before I told you this, you might have assumed that, no, there's no way. The Jesus they taught me about, as long as I say it with my mouth, he's good. But I'm just going to read it again. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. So if he can know something about you, the real you, he might not commit himself unto you. He might not listen to those empty words you're saying. So sometimes when you don't get what you want from God, when you think you should get it, it's not just a matter of patience. He knows you're just talking loud and saying nothing. He knows you're not really committed. So we often ask you to write down, or sometimes I'll ask you to write down, what is it that God has told you to do that you have not yet done? The question is a little different today. What is it that you've promised God that you haven't done? What have you promised him? Oh, Lord, I'm going to do this. Oh, Lord, I'm going to stop doing that. What is it that you promised that you have not yet done? We talk about the fact that we can depend on Jesus and we can take him at his word. But can he take us at ours is the question. How much stock can he put in what we say? Do our actions follow our words? Do we keep our commitments? What have you told him that you were going to do that you have not yet done? And why does it matter? Because it shades, defines your relationship with him. You thought nobody knew. Jesus knows. What he's trying to tell you here is, it says here, the writer says that many believed. We could stop right there. If we were in the book of Acts chapter 2, we would say, well, many believed and were added to the church. We would take it at that. But here we get to see, what does Jesus say about it? Just because you say the words doesn't mean Jesus is on your bandwagon. You know why? Because he knows you're not really on his. It's a two-way street. I want you to think about this when you try to interpret some of the events in your life. Because we could be talking about, is somebody saved or not, like we are with these folks, right? And don't let anybody lie to you and tell you that you can just say a few words and that's it. Bible says that's not the case. And we could go all throughout the Bible and prove that. What you do matters. You cannot earn your salvation. But the movie is what it is. The movie is what it is. That's why Jesus will say, there's folks that did all of that form of godliness stuff. They had a down pat. They even delivered folks in my name. And I will say, this is what's so beautiful about this now. Now does it fit? I never actually knew you. Man, it, maybe it's just for me. I don't know if you guys even, I never knew you. It looked like I did. People assume you were all in there with me. But I knew your relationship status all along. We were never hooked up. I never knew you. I never committed myself to you. Jesus is about the real thing or nothing at all. Doesn't matter what it looks like. No matter how many notches you put on your belt. Doesn't matter how many people you have in your congregation. Doesn't matter. When we get to that throne, only the real stuff is going to count. Only the real stuff is going to count. When Jesus comes back, he is not going to play any. You play him now while you can. But what did he tell the church of Sardis last week? Look, you better resurrect that little bit of stuff you got left, because what you're doing, it looks good to everybody else, but I count it not. And you better get it together, because if you don't, I'm going to come quickly like a thief. You better get it right while you can. Does that sound like it's all good once you say a few words from then on? We could go over and over and over. Yes, his grace. Yeah, you cannot earn your salvation, but the truth of who you are, the truth of whether you're really committed, when you said it, understand Nathaniel's example. When you say it, it doesn't mean you know all the word already. It doesn't mean you even understand God fully already, but he knows if you mean it. He knows if you're on your way to meet him. He knows if you're really God chasing. He knows that, or whether you just caught up in the moment. God knows how many people come down to the altar and really surrender all to him. And those who just felt peer pressure. We've got famous preachers and teachers who will tell you the first time they got baptized when they were younger, they went down and they came up just wet. We're talking about people, the real thing or nothing at all. And today we're talking about real relationship or nothing at all. I wanted to show you how through the word, it's not a bad thing to respond to a miracle. It's not a bad thing to have an emotional response in a service. It's not a bad thing to confess Jesus as Lord in front of folks so that people can hear you. That's not a bad thing, but it is not sufficient. And I didn't say it. Jesus said it. It doesn't matter whether I trust whether or not you meant it. Jesus might not. He knows you didn't mean it. If he knows that those roots are not going to go deep. If he knows that the first little sunshine, little day over 85 degrees, that you're going to shrivel up. He's just calling a spade a spade. So, what is your belief in Jesus based on? Is it based on what he does, what he can do, or is it based on who he is? Is it based on who he is? Because there's going to come a time when we no longer need or can benefit from the stuff that he can do. And all you're going to be left with is who he is. So is your belief and commitment superficial? Or do your roots run deep? So what is your relationship status? You know. God knows. So we need to be honest with ourselves. The scripture and Jesus is calling us today to be totally honest, because he wants the real thing or nothing at all. We've been talking about us wanting the real thing, but he wants the real thing. Amen. Yeah.